So Ben was talking about us running the race, and right here, this is your fuel. This is going to be your fuel. It's going to be your energy. This is going to be your strength, your stamina. And so I wanted to talk about the Bible tonight because a lot of people aren't comfortable opening it up and reading it. And when we come, there's always a great message here. There's always a great word that's shared. But if you don't look it up and read the scriptures in your Bible, when you walk out of here, like that, it's only going to carry you so far because it's not going to stick with you. So I wanted to tell you guys, a lot of stuff, but I wanted to know, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were the four Gospels. Those are all about the life of Jesus. So this is going to be elementary for some of you. Like, don't be mad at me. But there's some stuff. There's something in here that I just discovered last year, and I was astounded. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the four books about the life of Jesus. And then the book of Acts is what happened after Jesus left. And when the disciples, when the power of the Holy Spirit come down upon them and set them on fire, and they started going to all these other towns and telling them about Jesus and about the gospel and about his plan to come and set us free. So last year, I'm reading in Acts, and I got to like chapter 16. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts. Open your book. Jose? No, Jose. He... Yeah, Jose thinks he knows so much. So we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapters, page 902.
Thank you.
You're welcome, cheater.
Page numbers will move this along
a lot faster. 902. Yeah.
I don't know any of this.
All right.
Chapter 16.
So are you there? Are you at 902?
No.
All right. We'll wait on you.
Yeah, I'm there.
All right. Because we got till dark.
We have till dark.
Yep.
I'm sorry. I'm trying to get the Bible on the phone. I'm sorry about
that. Acts 16.
Sorry. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Toby, go ahead and read it. Mm-hmm.
Paul came to Derbe. Is that one?
Good enough. Yeah.
And then to Lystra.
Mm-hmm.
Where the disciple named Timothy lived.
Okay, stop right there. Now, if we go flip towards the back of the Bible to the book of Timothy, that will be around page 970. I just want you guys to see where these are. So we're going to do some flipping around because you got to get comfortable with this book. Page 969. So Paul meets Timothy. Then this 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. So go back to Acts, back to page 903. Chapter 17, verse 1, and you'll see where Paul and Silas traveled through the city. Is everybody there?
Yep.
Of Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to the city of Thessalonica. Guess what that translates to? Right in front of the book of Timothy on page 965 is Thessalonians. I'm reading Acts. Now, I've been reading the Bible for 10 years now, and I'm reading the book of Acts, and I see they went to Thessalonica. I thought, wait, no wonder they have Thessalonians. I didn't get it. I didn't get it before. I didn't know that when they're traveling around and going to these cities, that then those became these, like, because I never knew what Corinthians meant. I didn't know what Ephesians meant. I didn't know what Philippians meant. And if I don't understand those words, how am I going to understand the Bible? That's the names of cities. Like, and they're all right here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, 904, you'll see the heading right there. It says Paul in Corinth. So that's when he goes to Corinth which right after the book of Acts is the book of Romans, and then Corinthians. That's how it ties together. Yeah, isn't that neat to know that? Boy, I was excited. Hold on, I gotta find. Okay, chapter 19 is Paul in Ephesus. So what book would that give us in the Bible?
Ephesians.
Somewhere, I wanted to find Philippi. When they went, back to chapter 16, verse 11. Okay, somebody read that. Wait, read verse 12. Anybody?
From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of, help me out, Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days.
Okay, stop. So now they're in the city of Philippi. Somebody read 22 through 24. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 24. Yeah.
Okay. The whole crowd turned against Paul and Silas. The officials tore the clothes off both men in order that they be beaten with rods. They were beaten severely and thrown into jail. The officials told the jailer, guard them very carefully. When the jailer heard the official order, he put Paul and Silas far inside the jail and bound their feet between large blocks of wood.
Okay, somebody else. And you have to be just as colorful as Lau is. Read 25 through 27.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so strong that it shook the foundations of the jail. All the doors of the jail opened, and the chains on all the prisoners fell off.
So, we're going to go to the book of Philippians. Now, it goes Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And on the page 959, chapter 1, I want somebody to read verses 3 and 4 who has not yet read.
All right, I will. I thank God. Verse 3, I thank God every time I remember you, and I always pray for you, pray for all of you with joy.
Okay, Philippians. He's writing this to the Philippians. What happened to him in Philippi?
Beaten,
clothes torn off, thrown into jail. And the very first thing he writes to them is, I thank my God with joy upon every remembrance of you. I'm thinking, man, are you touched in the head or something? Like, dude, do you remember what they did to you? But when you read that, when you read in Acts, the cities that he went to and what happened to him, and then when you go to the little books, when he wrote letters back to them, it takes on another meaning. Because you can look at the experiences that he had while he was traveling, and then when he wrote back to them, how he was, because those people in Philippi were under tough circumstances trying to be Christians and trying to serve the Lord with everything else that was going on there. But yet Paul, so this is why Philippians, Galatians, because then you'll see when you read the book of Acts where he went to Galatia, and when you read these, all these little books are for new believers. So they're for you. They're for us. They're to give us instruction on how to walk through this life when you got trials coming at you, when you're being tested, when you lose everything, and how are you still going to be happy in the midst of all of it? When he says, consider it all joy when you go through trials, because he went through them. So the person who wrote these, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all these little books, most of them he wrote from prison. Well, he was in prison. And so he's been through the experiences that we've been through. So I wanted you guys to know that so that you won't be intimidated to open the Bible and not know what those words, like those words at the top. It would be like if somebody A famous Christian came here and he left and he wrote a letter back to this group and said, "Dear faith-based Menoridians," you know, like it would be just like that. So that's, so don't be intimidated by the names at the top of the page. Okay, now we're going to go to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hold on, I think. Page 874, we're going to chapter 11. Well, wait, let's start on the page before. And Doug, we'll start with you reading 11, 1 through 3. Page 873. Yeah, I backed up a page. So we're chapter 11, verses 1 through 3.
There was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He lived in the town of Bethany, where Mary and her sister Martha lived. Mary is the same woman who put perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary's brother was Lazarus, the man who was now sick. So Mary and Martha sent someone to tell Jesus, "Lord, your dear friend Lazarus is sick."
Carl, the next 4 through 7.
When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea."
Okay, next, 8 through 10.
The answer, "My teacher, those Jews were tired to stone you to death." "It was only a short time ago, and now you want to go back there." Jesus answered, "There are 12 hours of light in a day. Whoever walks in day will not stumble and fall, because they can see with the light from the sun. But whoever walks in night will stumble because there is no light."
So the disciples, Jesus is the light, and they don't know what Jesus knows. So they're speaking, they're saying, "Lord, if you go back there, you're going to be stoned. They already tried to kill you." But Jesus, he knows the purpose and the plans that he has and why he's going back there. So that's why he says that if you walk in the day, you will not stumble and fall, because they can't see with the light from the sun. Or they can see with the light from the sun. Jesus is the light. He knows why he's going back. But watch, his disciples don't believe in him. Watch what they end up saying. Next. Next person who wants to read. That would be you, Jose.
11?
Yeah, 11 through 13.
"Then Jesus said, 'Our friend Lazarus is now sleeping, but I'm going there to wake him.' The followers answered, 'But Lord, if he can sleep, he will get well.' They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was literally sleeping, but he really meant that Lazarus was dead."
Okay, somebody finish 14 to 16. Because they think these men are going to kill him if he goes back there. And look how bold their talk is. "We will die with Jesus." What happened when Jesus got captured and was on his way to the cross? Yeah, where are all your friends when you're in trouble? But when before the police show up, they're always like, "Man, I'll ride and die with you to the end." And then the police come and, yeah. It's over. Yeah, that was the end of the ride. They all jumped ship. Okay, this is going to get pretty good here. So next person, take 38 through 39.
Again, feeling very upset, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a large stone covering the entrance. He said, "Move the stone away." Martha said, "But Lord, it has been 4 days since Lazarus died. There will be a bad smell." Martha was a sister of the dead man.
Okay, next person, 40 through 42.
And Jesus said to her, "Remember what I told you. I said that if you believed, you would see God's divine greatness." So they moved the stone away from the entrance. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said these things because of the people here around me. I want them to believe that you sent me."
Okay, Greg, you want to finish it up? No? All right.
After Jesus said this, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped in pieces of cloth. He had a handkerchief covering his face. Jesus said to the people, "Take off the cloth and let him go."
So Jesus starts with giving a command, and the very first command was about moving the stone away. And I love this whole story about Lazarus. It always gets me excited. And then he told him, Martha, she says, "But Lord, it's been 4 days since Lazarus died. There will be a bad smell." So many times we have something that's hidden, that's buried inside of us, something that we haven't dealt with, or something that we think, well, nobody knows about it. And then when Jesus comes and he wants to get into your heart, you're like, "Oh, don't move that, because it's going to smell. If we have to bring that up, it's going to be bad." And we don't want him to go into those areas. But if you have things that are hidden, that are buried inside of you, in order for you to grow and progress, that stone of your heart, that has to be moved away. That has to be rolled away. You got to let Jesus in. That's the very first step, is letting him in. And he's not just going to just do it. Like, he told them to do it. He told them to move the stone away. So we have to invite him in. We have to say, "Okay, we're going to open this up, and I'm going to let you come in and take care of this. The thing that I don't, that's too far down for me to deal with." So then when he told him, let me see where I'm at. "Come forth." That's my favorite part is to come forth. So when I was so sure, when I was doing crack, I had done it for like 10 years after the third time that I got out of prison. And I was so sure that I was going to die smoking crack that I went to the funeral home and took out a cremation plan. And I couldn't pay my rent. I couldn't pay my lights. I couldn't pay my water. I was moving place to place. I wasn't in touch with my family. And I thought when they found my body, it wasn't going to be nobody's responsibility to get rid of me except myself. So that was the only payment I made every day, every month, was that $50 payment to Clayne's funeral home. My cremation is paid for because I didn't want nobody else to be responsible. And I knew there was no way out for me. I was 44 years old and still smoking crack. There was no hope. I was hopeless. There was just complete darkness. There wasn't going to be no joy. There wasn't going to be no happy ending. There was never going to be a white picket fence and a house and a dog. That wasn't going to happen for me. I was just waiting to die. But you know what? God, no matter how far gone, how far you think your situation has fallen apart, he can still tell you to come forth. Amen. Because the grave is not the end for him. Like, maybe you think you can't resurrect your life, but he can. Like, maybe you think you don't have another get up in you. He's got to get up in him. You got to let Jesus come into your situation. You got to let him come into the tomb, because he will tell you the next thing he told them was, "Take off those grave clothes." Are you still walking around in your stinky grave clothes? Take them off. Not now. But when you but if you're wearing something that is not, pardon? He He says that we stand under his righteousness. He clothes us in his righteousness. That means we no longer have to reflect who we are. We no longer have to reflect our past. We no longer have to... What in the world did Lazarus look like when he come out of there? What did he smell like? And then, oh, so he's all wrapped up. He can't even see. And he hears the voice of Jesus. He can't even see daylight. But he walks towards that voice. Because he knew the voice of the Master. And he walked towards it. He can call you out and lift you up. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He is everything. I love this story because it's not the end. It's not the end for him. And you know, when you read, I didn't even know this. In 12, look at page 875, chapter 12. Down at verse 9, and the heading says, "The plot against Lazarus." You know, they were going to try to kill Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead. I mean, there's a man who's got a little, some problems coming at him now. Now, because he's got Jesus, they're like, oh, we got to take him out because he's a testimony. Because people are going to start to believe that Jesus can do a miracle. So Satan isn't going to leave you alone. And I think what it is, people think, oh, when you become a Christian, it gets really hard. No, it don't get any harder. What it is, you before you weren't resisting the devil. The devil was still trying to take your life. He's still trying to destroy you, but you don't realize it because you're going along with the plan. So when you start walking a different way and walking a different path, then all of a sudden you're like, hey, this is a little hard. I think Satan's trying to take me out. He's always been trying to take you out. But only now you can see it. Why? Because you're walking in the light. Because just like Jesus said, those who walk in the darkness, they don't see what's going on. But now, the veil has been torn. When Jesus, when he went to the cross, when you read the Old Testament, you're going to find out about the tabernacle. And when they had, there was a holy place. And what I loved about the holy place was God only designed it for one person to go in at a time. Because he's that kind of God. That he will meet you individually, one at a time. He will show up. All his glory would come into that one little room just for one person, because that's who he is. But then when Jesus, so there was this big heavy veil in front of this room, in front of where the priest would go in to repent for the people and to pray to God. Well, it was this big heavy veil. And my dad told me that it would have took like two teams of horses to pull that veil apart. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he died, the temple priests must have, they had to flip out for a minute because that veil just tore all by itself into. Because Jesus said he made the way for us to go directly to that room to God, that we no longer had to have anybody else pray for us. So he says, I think it might be in Hebrews. I'm not a Bible scholar. Nobody's ever accused me of looking smart, so I'm not as smart as I look. But I know that somewhere it talks about that when then, so there's a veil over our hearts. And so when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, then that veil is removed. And then you start receiving from him and he starts pouring himself into you. You got to read this word. You have to read this word. You got to love this word. I have slept with this word. I've laid with my face on it. I hold on to it, and I just ask him just to let it come in through my skin. I'm like, just let it get in through my skin, because this is our life. Let's look at what Jesus says about who he is, and it's all in the book of John. I missed one of them today. On page 868, and this is why you have highlighters, so you can mark these so you can see them. In chapter 6, verse 35. Somebody tell me what it says.
Then Jesus said.
What? What did he say?
I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty.
And you can take that to the bank. Yep. Because he is who he says he is, and he does what he says that he will do. He is faithful. So make sure you highlight these. So that way, when you're having a bad day and when you feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do today, I don't know how I'm going to be provided for, read this, like flip through here and find the scriptures that you've highlighted and that you've underlined. He is the bread of life. He's not a bread of life. You can't just substitute it with anything. You can't just say, well, I'll just take a muffin, or I'll take a bagel, or I'm going to Panera. No, you need Jesus, because he is the bread of life. So then we'll go to page 870, chapter 8, verse 12. Somebody read it.
Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life.
Underline it. He is the light of the world. Whenever you feel like you can't see daylight, he is the light of the world. When I was at Westfield, the men's prison, this weekend, and Friday night, I'm driving there. I don't know what's been going on with me. I've just been on this emotional roller coaster, and I'm driving there, and my eyes teared up, and I thought, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it no more. Let somebody else tell them about Jesus. I just felt like I didn't want to go. And my dad got me in prison ministry 10 years ago. He passed in February. Me and him would make all these trips together. Now I'm going by myself. And I thought, I don't want to do it. I feel too alone. I don't want to do it. And I told the Holy Spirit as I'm driving, I said, you need to comfort me. And I said it out loud. I said, you need to comfort me. Because the Bible says that Jesus said he was sending the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And so I drove, and about not even 5 minutes goes by and my phone rings. And this 30-something-year-old girl is calling me from my church. In the last 5.5 years that I've went there, she's called me 2 times. And she calls me. And she says, is there something I can pray with you about? And I says, well, I'm on my way to a prison. And they said they don't know if the speaker's going to get in or not. You can pray for us about the prison. And she says, okay, but is there something going on with you that I should pray with you about? And tears just come to my eyes. I said, I don't want to talk about it. But he heard me. And so she says, well, I'm just going to pray with you. So she just prayed over the phone. So he comforted me. Why? Because he's the light of the world. Because he wasn't just going to leave me going along in darkness. And then so the speaker didn't show up. And so then I ended up being the first speaker on Saturday morning. And I wasn't even planning to speak. I was just going in as a volunteer. But why? Because of him in me. It's not, I have nothing to give nobody. We don't have anything. But when you have him in you, you've got everything. Because you don't, like I said, you no longer have to reflect who you are. We reflect who he is. And he is the light of the world. So let's also, I want you guys to underline on page 871, chapter 8, verse 32. Somebody read it.
But Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue to accept and obey my teaching, you are really my followers.
Next.
You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You will know what?
The truth.
And the truth will make you what?
Free.
Just like Lazarus. How did Lazarus get free? He got free because the truth called him forth, because Jesus is the truth. You're not going to be in darkness. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be in bondage. When you have Jesus, you've got everything. So every lie that's ever been spoken over you, every person who said you're not going to make it, you're not going to amount to anything, your life is worthless, you've waited too long, you've wasted too many years, that's a lie. Jesus is the truth, and he will make you free. And when verse 36, somebody read it.
So if the Son makes you free, you are really free.
Amen. Amen. Highlight it. Highlight it, because you're going to have to flip back through here this week. There's going to be a time you're going to have to flip back through here. What did Jesus say? Who did he say that he is? What is my inheritance? This is your inheritance right here. I told my mom, after my dad passed, the only thing I wanted was his ministry notes. And I got his ministry notes and his Bible. And his Bible, that's my inheritance from my father, from his father. So that is my inheritance. This word, these promises, these are your inheritance. And nobody can break these. No one can take these away from you. So on page 873, it's chapter 10, verse 7.
for the sheep.
And then read verse 11.
I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
So he is the gate. He is the only way. He is the only way to the Father. He said he's the only way to get there. He's the only way to get to heaven. You can't, some people now they think they make their own reality. They make their own truth, and there's all these different ways that we can get to heaven. There's only one way. He's the gate. You got to go through Jesus to get there. And he is the good shepherd. He's the one that he says he will leave the 99 and come just for you. He is the one. Okay, chapter 14. On page 877, verse 6.
Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through
me. Amen. Underline it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we got one more we got to underline, and that's going to be on page 878, chapter 15, verse 1. So he's the vine. So that's where we got to get connected to. I was with women for like 20 years, and I was, for so long, I actually had convinced myself that I had to have been born gay. And so one thing, so after I finally came out of that lifestyle just 10 years ago, and my dad had told me one time that if in the store, if they want to sell an apple, like they can make a piece of fruit that has two flavors. They'll take like an apple branch off of the apple tree, and they graft it to a pear tree, and they wrap this wire around it, so the sap from the pear tree comes and it goes through the apple branch, and then that piece of fruit has two flavors, but there's no seeds in it. It can't reproduce. And they actually do this. They have orchards like this where they have these trees grafted together, but you could never tell that fruit that that's not what it was. That's not who it is. But it's not God made, it's man made. So what has happened to us is we're stuck in some place so long we think that's who we are. But that's not who we are. We're man-made. Because we were born with a sinful nature. Because of circumstances, because of situations that have happened to us, we become man-made, but we're not God-made. So what we got to do is we have to get disconnected from that place that we've been grafted into, and we got to get back into who? Jesus. Because he is the true vine. So when you get back into Jesus, then now, like not only is that sap coming through you, but it's living water is coming through you. And as that water comes through you and out of you, it begins to water the ground around you. So whereas before you couldn't have anything, you couldn't hold on to anything, you didn't have no roots, at like your life just goes through your hand like sand. But now when you got this living water coming out through you, things start to bloom around you and you don't even know how it's happening. Because it's who he is. Amen. I love him. I love him and I love his word. And I hope that you guys fall in love with it. I hope you fall in love with this book. One time, a couple years ago, I had a really, really bad nightmare. And I felt like, and I woke up and I couldn't breathe because it was like something was just gripping me real tight. And I was just yelling for Jesus. And then it was just like, phew. I just broke free, and I was scared. I wanted to go get my Bible, but I was scared to get out the bed. I was, because it was a bad dream, and maybe when it let go of me, it was on the floor. I didn't know, but I was afraid to get out of the bed, and I was like, I just kept thinking, where are you? Where are you? And in the morning, so at daylight, then I was okay to get out the bed. Well, I had moved my fan, and when I moved my fan, I started walking towards the bathroom. I heard this rustling sound, and I jumped. I was like, oh, no, you don't, Satan. You ain't scaring me in the daylight. Well, I took another step, and there's that whole rustling again. And I was like, what the? And I turned around. When I turned my fan, my Bible had been on the floor by my bed. I forgot the night before when I was praying. I had my Bible open on the floor, and that fan was blowing those pages. So what I was hearing was those pages being blown. And I said, you were there all the time. You were all the time. I couldn't see it. It was only a few feet from me, but he was there all the time. Even when we don't see him, he's right there.